of your son, Jesus, this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. So, you know, I look around and, you know, all I see is changed lives. so many examples of how God is just rescuing people, changing people. You know, around the same time that Eric, you know, came to Christ, was about the same time Josh and Jenny started coming to church too, I think. Maybe within that 2 or 3 year period. But and Josh, you know, he was a horrible, horrible sinner. And now look at him. I'm joking. I mean, not really. But I mean, he tells a story. We were in El Salvador a couple of weeks ago, and he was, and I had forgotten this, but about a few years ago, man, I don't even know, if 4 or 5 years ago, maybe longer than that, but Josh was in the praise band, and I just, at that point, I was, you know, just calling on people to pray after the service. And I just walked by Josh and said, "You're going to pray as we close." And I gave him no heads up, no warning. And he was terrified to pray. And now he's like the prayer of, I wish I could preach like Josh prays. And, you know, that's just how God just works. And, you know, we see people that are just, I mean, I could point out so many people, JC, you know, same story as Eric, just God just rescued you out of that alcoholism. And Bryce, you know, got baptized just a few weeks ago, same thing. And just, you know, if you go back a little bit further, 17 years ago when I first came, when I was called here, there were so many people that God was just beginning to rescue and work in and through and just can change. And that's why we felt called here, was God was doing a work in this church. It was a miraculous thing. It was unheard of in a way. Like I had not seen in my experience so many examples of people just coming to Christ as adults. And Corey and Karen Smith and Chris and Beth Whiteneck and Lonnie and Cindy Maynard and Lori and Mick Lauk. I mean, they were just, like, all of a sudden, like, all these people were just boom, 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 coming to Christ. And I got to hear those stories as I was coming in. And it's just amazing that God has just continued over these years just to continue to rescue people and change people. And it just hasn't quit at all. And that's just amazing. And it gets to the heart of what I want to talk about. I know we're talking about fasting, but the issue with fasting is it's a lost discipline. It's a lesser known spiritual discipline because of one essential issue primarily, which is that Jesus teaches in the New Testament that you ought not to fast unless you do it with the right motive. That it cannot be simply a religious act or an empty religious practice. And within the church, within Christendom, within what it means to really know the Lord truly, the one thing that matters most is motive. Not practice. 1 Corinthians 13, I think, says it the best. You know, if I can speak with the tongues of angels, if I know all mysteries, if I give my body to be burned in the fire, right? Remember this? Remember your wedding. But have not love, then none of that stuff matters. And the whole issue is that you cannot do anything to earn God's love for you. You can't do anything to be saved, to earn salvation, to to confirm it, to make it happen. You can't, there's no action, there's no religious thing that you can do enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't give enough money. You can't serve enough. You can't go on enough mission trips. You can't do anything enough where God's going to say, okay, the balance is settled. Okay, you've paid your debt, and now you get to come into heaven, and now I'll accept you. That never happens. He says the only way to have a right relationship with God is to come to him with your heart laid bare before Christ and say, I need you. And you've offered salvation through your son, Jesus. He paid the price on the cross. He did all the work that we couldn't do. He paid the cost of the law. He did everything he needed to settle that account for anyone and everyone who would receive him, right? And so the motive to come to Christ is simply that I want more of God in my life, and I need him in my life, and so I'm just going to come to him with what I have, which is really nothing. And so we go through the practices or the disciplines of what we might call religion, but all they are is an effort to let God change us. We put ourselves in a position of prayer, worship, reading scripture, giving, serving, whatever you want to do, okay, all those things, and then fasting at the end of the list, because it's the least enjoyable. But all it is an effort to put yourself in a position to let God speak to you, change you, heal you, restore you, redeem you, fill you. And so we tend to not really talk about fasting because we don't want to in any way make anyone think or feel or seem like you can somehow earn more of God in your life. And yet, on the other hand, we would never tell you not to pray or not to worship or not to read your Bible or not to serve or not to get. We wouldn't tell you to not do those things. So we got to understand fasting because it is a spiritual discipline that we've lost. We've neglected, in some ways, maybe we've rejected it because it is not fun, but it can be helpful. Okay. So let's stand as we read God's word this morning. This is Isaiah 58, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Israel, this is God's people, you know, basically talking to God, and says, Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, God speaking now, you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers, and behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you seek the naked and you cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And Lord, we need you. We need your protection. We need your blessing. We need your healing. We need your presence. We need your power. Lord, we need your will, and we need to know it. We need to understand it and to do it. Father, help us to grasp the message of your word, Lord. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can give us understanding. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit, come speak through the message of these words, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open the ears, the hearts, the minds, of everyone listening, Lord, that you would bring to mind exactly your truth according to your will, nothing else. Lord, that you would soften any hardened hearts, that you would open any closed ears. Lord, that you would just begin to do the work to draw us close. Lord, we know that you've already revealed to us exactly how much you love us. Lord, you have shown it through your Son on the cross. You didn't hold anything back. You proclaimed it. You made it known. You have sent out messengers, Lord, to declare it, to publicly proclaim far and wide, Lord, how much you love us. Lord, help us to hear that message, respond to that message, and love you in return, to want more of you. And even that, it's only by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can come and receive that. So help us to do that. We ask you to do your work for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in the day of Isaiah, you understand, okay, he is beginning to try to reveal to the people that their religion is empty, okay? But why was that? What was happening in that day that led him to prophesy and proclaim that so boldly? Isaiah lived in a time when things were fairly, I don't know, he prophesied for like 50 years, and things are fairly prosperous, fairly stable, fairly religious in his day, but things kind of go back and forth. And so we remember that one of the most famous things in the book of Isaiah, and the church talks about this because it's so amazing, is Isaiah chapter 6, when he, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, right? Now, first of all, King Uzziah reigned for over 40 years, and there was a great time of prosperity and peace and security during his reign. But when he died, something happened, which was that Isaiah catches a vision of the glory of God. And he goes into the throne room of God and he says, I saw the Lord exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and he was high and lifted up. And there were seraphim, these strange angelic creatures, just flying around the throne, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And they had these six wings, and they're covering their face, and they're covering their feet, and they're flying. They have eyes all over their bodies, right? You remember this? This strange picture. And Isaiah sees the holiness of God, and everything about the vision is about the holiness of God. And from that, he gets this picture of the sinfulness of the Israelite people and of himself. And so what does he say as a response to the holiness of God is how I'm a man of profane lips, and I live among a people of profane lips, that he understands that he's a sinful creature. Now, the reason why he comes to that conclusion, not just because we're all sinful creatures, and he just thought, oh, God's so holy, and I'm just not, I never measure up to that. The reason is because there was something else going on in that time among his people that he was part of, which was that they had the idea of a religion. They were practicing the religion. They were going through the motions. They were doing all the religious things. They were offering the sacrifices and trying to obey the law. And they were trying to, eat the right foods that God had told them to eat. And they were doing all the things that the priests were telling them to do. And yet their heart wasn't in it. They were going to church on a weekly basis, and they were not engaged with God. Right? He understood. Now, why that was because in his day, Uzziah, the king, had led them into a time of fairly strong, faithful religious practice, but they were prideful about it. And so what was happening in Uzziah towards the end of his reign was that he thought that he was so holy and righteous and good and religious and everything else that he had the right to go into the temple and offer incense. Now, if you remember a few weeks back or a couple months ago, we talked about Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons of Aaron, who actually were priests, and they went into the temple or the tabernacle at that point to offer incense. That was not what God had instructed them to do. And what happened to them? That fire came out from before the Lord and burned them up. And they were priests. They were the sons of Aaron. They should have legitimately had the right to offer incense, but they were doing it in the wrong way. And Uzziah, who is a king, and he's of the tribe of Judah, and he's not of the tribe of Levi, and he's not from Aaron's line, and he doesn't have the right as a priest to go into the temple, he offers the incense, and what happens is that God gives him leprosy. He doesn't kill him right away, but he gives him leprosy in order to warn him that his religion is empty and that his heart is full of pride and that he doesn't have a right relationship with God, but he doesn't get it. And as the king, the nation is religious, and yet they're full of pride about how religious they are, and they're far from God. And he spends the last years of his reign as king in seclusion because he has leprosy, and that's the law. You have leprosy, you have to be taken away from the congregation or the community or the country. You know, you can't be with everyone, you can't go to the temple, you can't be in the presence of the holy. And so he spends the rest of his life, he never repents, he doesn't get it. And so his son begins to reign while he's still king, while he's still alive. His son begins to reign. His son is a good king, according to Scripture. It says that he was righteous and he did right, and but it's this half-hearted, empty religious type of faith that walks through the motions and does the right thing because it's the right thing to do, but doesn't have its heart in it. So Jotham is his son. He reigns for 16 years. He dies, and his son Ahaz becomes king, and it says that he's wicked, and he does what the kings of Israel do, leading the people into idolatry. He reigns for 16 years, and he dies. Isaiah is prophesying all through this time. Okay, 32 years, these two kings are reigning. He's prophesying. He's proclaiming, your religion is empty. You need to get right with the Lord. He's holy. Guess what happens? Isaiah is the only convert of Isaiah's ministry. He goes before the Lord. He's cut to the heart. He gets it. He receives it. He proclaims it, and nobody else seems to ever get it. Hezekiah becomes king. Hezekiah is a good king, and he reigns for 25 years, and he leads the people into right practice and et cetera. He does away with the idol worship and all that. And something begins to happen in Israel. I don't know if you know all this history or if you want to know, but Assyria conquers northern Israel at this time. They're on the war path. They take the northern country that is part of, you know, Israel, but they've been divided kingdom for many years. They destroy them, take their people into exile, and scatter them to the world. And then they begin to pursue the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. While Hezekiah is king, 185,000 soldiers surround Jerusalem, and they put a siege to the city. You remember this? This is pretty famous. 185,000. What a siege is that they just are going to wait you out because you have limited amount of resources in the city, so nobody gets in, nobody gets out, and they just starve you out. And so if we can wait long enough, whoever can wait the other one out is going to win. Well, 185,000 people surrounding your city, you know, you don't have a lot of a chance here. So if we can just wait you out, you'll give up eventually because you'll starve to death, and that's not pleasant. So what happens? Hezekiah is king. Isaiah is there. Angel of death God sends and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Rescues Jerusalem, rescues the nation, and confirms in their heads, in their hearts, their minds, I guess, that they're right with the Lord. We're on God's side, he's on our side, and we're good to go. And what happens is that they begin to, again, confirm that their religion is right, that we do these things. We practice the Sabbath. We don't work on the Sabbath, and we eat kosher food, and we give the sacrifices when we're supposed to give them, and we do all the things that we're supposed to do, and yet their hearts never quite are open to change. Just because we're going through the motions. And so Isaiah, in the first few verses here, says, God telling him, he says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins." So Isaiah 58, late in his prophecy, okay, so this is around this same time as Hezekiah and all that, even though he prophesied for many years, Isaiah 58 comes late. He says, "Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God." So it's this weird thing where they love to be religious, but they don't really want to do what God is calling them to do. Right? And then he says, you talk about fasting. You guys fast all the time. You love to go without food and go through this other, what we would call spiritual discipline, but all it is an empty, meaningless activity trying to get God to do what you want him to do. 700 years later, Jesus comes. Lots of history goes by, okay? Around 700 BC is when Isaiah is prophesying. 100 years after Isaiah, the Babylonians come in and destroy Israel and take the people into exile. Then the people 100 years after that come back to Israel and they rebuild. And the Greeks come in and they try to conquer. And then the Romans come in and they occupy. I mean, a lot of history comes and goes, okay? Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He goes back to Isaiah, and he says, "Your lips sing my praises, but your hearts are far from me." 700 years goes by, and nothing has changed. The Pharisees, they come to him, and they say, "You know, we fast. John, the disciples, you know, they fast, but your disciples, they don't fast. What's going on? How come you're not as religious as we are?" And Jesus says, well, you know, when the bridegroom is with them, they're going to celebrate. But when he's taken away, then they'll fast. So it's not that fasting is bad or there's anything wrong with it. It was that they were continuing this same prideful, empty, religious practice, and their hearts were never ready, willing, or able to come close to God. And so here's what I discovered about that. How is it that the entire political situation can be 100% different? All this history can go by for 700 years, and yet they're still in the same spiritual condition. Why? How could that be? You know why? Because it is typical of human nature to prefer religion over a relationship. You think that we're spared from that somehow? Like we're different? That just because we, what? Why would we be different? We can go to a church dedicatedly, religiously, every week, and never miss, and our hearts can be far from God. In fact, dare I say, it's easy to do that. In fact, dare I say, it's hard not to do that. I think it's hard to change the human nature from I go, I do, I give, I serve, I and realize that you've been doing all these things for all this time, and you've kept God at a distance. And somehow, the very practice of doing the religious things in themselves keeps God at a distance from a lot of people because they get prideful about all that they're doing for God and never coming to the place where he's actually speaking to your heart, changing your will. What Isaiah says is that if you want to fast from something, fast from doing evil. Fast from doing your will. Fast from doing what comes natural. Fast from doing wickedness. Fast from being mean. Fast from being divisive. Fast from contempt. Fast from the unforgiveness. Fast from being unjust. Fast from greed. You want to fast from something? Fast from doing what's wrong. But that's not what people tend to do. They tend to do what they want to do and then go through the motions of religion and think that somehow we can just keep both of these things. Are you feel beat up yet? So Jesus begins to get to the heart of what it means to actually have a right relationship. He says, you know, if you want to fast, then that's okay. You should fast. But don't do it like the Pharisees do it. Don't do it like the religious leaders do it, where they do it in front of everyone to be seen, to be heard, to be known, to be, you know, exalted, to be put on a pedestal. He says, if you want to fast, then put oil on your head and do it secretly. And he says the same thing about prayer. He says, you know, they go on the street corners and they're praying and they're telling, oh, hey, I'm praying, guys. I'm really holy and righteous. And I mean, I don't know. Some of this stuff, like, I don't know what was going on back then. We don't see that as much. People aren't as proud to be spiritual as they used to be, maybe. Yeah, I mean, I don't see people out on the street corners like, hey, I'm praying right now. I mean, I don't see that a lot, but there is something to the semblance or the image of a religious person that they can be pretty, you know, Christian on one hand and then pretty wicked when nobody's looking. He says, when you pray, go to your closet. This is where you get the idea of a prayer closet from. Jesus says, go to your closet, pray in secret, and God who sees what's done in secret will answer you. He'll hear you. And all it really is intending to get to is the heart of what's the motive. When you're seeking the Lord, what is the reason? What is it that you're after? And here's what I'm saying is that a lot of the time we're doing what we do religiously to get God to do what we want him to do. To somehow, I don't want to say manipulate, that's not really the right word, but we want to get God to agree with what we're trying to get him to do. What we think is the right thing for our life, what we think is the right choice to make, what we think is, you know, the right path forward. We're trying to somehow, you know, steer God. And that, I'm telling you, that doesn't really work. Because God knows better than you do about what's right and what needs to happen. And so the whole point of all the religious practices, you know, that we could all pile them all together is to get ourselves in a position to change. Right? Talking about life change, put yourself in a position where you can hear from God and you can let God's will kind of be opened up into your heart. This is why we have to read God's word, because I don't know what the truth is until I've read it, because it's not downloaded into my brain automatically. What's downloaded into my brain automatically is lies and misunderstanding and ignorance. So I read the word of God so I can displace the lies with the truth. Okay, so that's why we have to learn and understand God's word and be students of God's word. And then prayer is receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in this conversation to let the word of God become solidified into our minds through an act of will. So I'm praying, God, would you speak to my heart? Would you have your voice and your way in my mind so that when your word, as I'm reading and studying and understanding your word, then you're beginning to change my heart, my life, my understanding. And then my will, my actions, and how I go about living my life ought to reflect what's going on in that reading and that prayer time. So all of those things begin to make a person an authentic Christian spiritual person. Amen? So after that, then you bring in this other discipline of fasting. Because at some point or other, this is what happens, is that you just have a hard time getting to the place where you need to be without something more. So fasting is this, just a clear understanding of how fasting is in the Bible. You go without food, generally. That's a fast. Now, there you can go without food or water. That's very uncommon. But there are some examples of going without food or water in the Bible, and that would be a complete fast. And those are rare, and those are, if you really have to be led to do that. Moses went through a complete fast for 40 days on the mountain when he received the law of God. The idea of a complete fast is, I am 100% tuned in to the presence of God, and this is my whole thought, my desire, my intention is to hear from the Lord. So I am removing all sustenance from my life for a short period of time. That's a complete fast. Most people don't do a complete fast, or at least not very often, or not very long. A more common fast is that you go without food, but you still drink fluids. And usually just water, but you can, I mean, there's no rules to this. So you want to drink juice, you want to drink coffee, that's okay, especially coffee. A real fast is fasting from coffee. That's very, very common, just fasting from food. And there's another fast, which is how Daniel explained it or how he went through it, which is to fast from certain kinds of food. Maybe you can't give up food because of diet, because of health, because of medications or whatever else. And so, you know, maybe it's certain kinds of food. But here's the intention behind it, is that there are primarily three reasons why you fast. One is for repentance. The most common thing that you see in Scripture, people are fasting for the reason of repentance. And they were grieved over their sin, and they wanted to show physically how they felt spiritually, and so they would go without food in order to have that kind of combination. Now, here's the thing for you and me, is that we know that I can repent in a moment of sin and be forgiven instantly, right? Through Jesus Christ, I don't have to go through a period of mortification, of, you know, I don't have to hurt myself or anything else, or pay a price, or give money, or work it off, or, you know, whatever. I mean, I can just repent and I'm forgiven. But here's the problem. Now, that's not a problem, but here's the issue, is that you don't always know what sin is causing you to feel like you have a distance between you and God. And sometimes what you feel is a separation and an anger or a bitterness or a guilt or a disturbance in your spirit, and you know there's something wrong in your heart with your life, what you're doing, but you're not sure exactly what it is. Sometimes, as an act of repentance, you might apply the discipline of fasting in order to get more clarity about what it is that God needs to speak to your heart about. Okay? Does that make sense? It's an act of repentance, not because you need to fast in order to pay a price, but because you need more clarity with the Lord about what it is that's disturbing you. And for whatever reason, the normal things are just not getting you to the place where you know what that is. And I'm looking around and I'm telling you, I know right now there are many people who are disturbed in their heart. And they're not sure why. They're struggling for months, knowing that there's something spiritually wrong, and what do I do? I can't get over this. And maybe if I just talk to somebody, and yeah, maybe you do need to talk to somebody, but maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord, seriously fasting and just saying, God, would you reveal? And then when you hear it, and he says, you have a root of bitterness, you need to forgive this person, you need to go here and do this, you need to quit this thing that you're doing, you got to say, okay. But sometimes fasting is necessary to get you to the point where you can hear from the Lord. Another thing that we do is that sometimes we need to fast because we're discerning something. In the New Testament, that's primarily what you see, is that the apostles, the disciples, they're trying to understand what God's will is. So they spend a concerted time of prayer and fasting to seek the Lord to discern his will. And so you're trying to discern God's will, and you don't know, and you're still in that kind of confusion, and you're praying over it, and you're praying over it. You ever done this before? You're just praying and praying and praying. God, I still don't know. I still don't know. Why can't I find out what God wants? Doesn't he want me to know what he wants? What's blocking that? Sometimes a fast is just a good spiritual discipline practice to apply to discern his will. Sometimes we fast just because I want to know him more. I just want a deeper relationship. I want a deeper experience with the Lord. And fasting is going to be something that will help me. Fasting with the wrong motive will not work. Okay? It's not going to get you anywhere by itself. But with the right motive, what it is you putting yourself in a position where you're uncomfortable physically so that God can speak to you spiritually. Okay? And so you begin that process. And so here's what you have to understand. There are a lot of different ways to fast. When people talk about fasting, here's what a lot of times happens. They begin to devolve into making it just really easy. And it's almost like it's not even a sacrifice anymore. Like, oh, well, you can just give up, drinking Pepsi. And now I don't ever drink Pepsi, so I mean, that was really easy. So, I mean, and I'm just being not funny, but you have to understand fasting should be a sacrifice, right? It ought to hurt a little bit. If you don't miss what you give up, then it's not a fast. It has to put you at a place where you realize when you want that thing, that now instead of grabbing for that thing, you're reaching out for the Lord. That's the intention. It doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be, for the rest of your life. It just, for a period of time, I'm dedicating myself to seeking the Lord. When I want that thing, I'm seeking God. That's it. That's a fast. So here's what we're doing. We're asking that you have the right motive, first of all, because a religious practice, an empty religious practice, is no good to anybody. But when you have the right motive, as a church body, we have a vision for what we want to see happen in this community and beyond this community and all through Mercer County and outside of Mercer County. We want to see God move in a powerful way, and we believe part of that is, a big part of it is, that we have to have more room. We're presenting that vision. We have a capital campaign, and we need everybody to not agree, but to agree with the Lord. Not agree with me, not agree with the leaders, not agree with each other, not to have a feeling about it, not to have an opinion about it. I mean, we all have all of those things, but to have a clear discernment with God. What is my place in what God is calling our church to do and to be? And that's it. And when you have that clear vision, clear understanding, clear direction from the Lord. It doesn't have to be the same as mine, doesn't have to be the same as anybody else's, but when you know that you and God are in agreement, then we'll have all that we need. Do you agree? I mean, is that kind of... So we're putting information out, we're putting it out to classes and people and groups and inviting people, and you're going to get tired of it and you're going to get annoyed with it if you're not already annoyed with it. But the point is, we just need everybody to clearly discern for their own life, for themselves and the Lord, what it is that God's calling them to do. And so we're asking that you consider a fast of some kind. Maybe it's one meal a week. You're going to give up lunch and you're just going to pray for God to, in 1 month from now, okay, this capital campaign thing is over. Okay, we've gotten all, we've asked everybody to make their choice, their commitment, their commitment to whatever they're going to do at that point, okay? It's done. But from now until then, we're asking that you prayerfully, and I really sincerely I don't want to beg you, but I'm begging you, pray about this. And if a fast is necessary to for you to know where you're at, then do that. And if you know where you're at, but you don't know where everybody else is at, then maybe you fast to just pray for the rest of the church. Because what we ultimately have to have at the end of this whole thing is a healthy, unified church body that is continuing to do what we've always done, which is to proclaim the gospel, seek people, to reach people, to grow people for Christ. Amen? That's at the end of the day, we got to have that no matter what else we do. And I believe that we're there, and we want to stay there. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. Help us. Help us to honor you. Help us to serve you. Help us to know, understand, and do your will. And nothing else than your will, Lord. We just... We love you so much. Thank you that you loved us so much more. Proved it, validated, verified, confirmed it on the cross, poured out your blood. Lord, we thank you for that. We can't thank you enough. Lord, help us to consciously, intentionally stay away from empty religion, practices that won't do anything apart from your Holy Spirit and our hearts unified in a life-altering change, Lord, that is complete, authentic, sincere. Lord, we desire that for ourselves. We desire it for everyone that we meet. So would you help us to glorify you in all that we do, all that we ask, all that we're calling people to, Lord, everything. Lord, we just ask that you would be honored and glorified in it. Lord, we just thank you. You've given us more than we can ever imagine, ever deserved. Lord, we give it all back to you to use for your glory. So continue. Build your kingdom here. Build it however and wherever, whenever you want. But Lord, we're thankful that we get to be part of that. We get to see it, celebrate it. Lord, we want to continue to just give you all the praise, and so we do, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand, and let's sing, and let's ask the Lord to just reveal to us whatever it is that he is revealing. I said a lot of different things today. You fit into that somewhere, somehow, don't you? The Holy Spirit's calling you to make any kind of decision to receive Christ, to commit something to Christ, to rededicate your life to Christ, to get over a hurt, to forgive something, to restore something. Come, just make that commitment at the altar. Let's stand and sing.